this chapter today. We've been walking through the book of Romans now, and the title of the entire series that I'm preaching is Powered Up. So we're finishing up Romans chapter number 3 today, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, preaching through the Word of God. Man, I've been enjoying the study through the book of Romans. Tonight I'm entitling the message, God's Amazing Grace. We're going to look at three powerful words tonight that you find in verse number 24. Notice with me what it says. It says in verse 24, being justified, there's a big word there, freely by His grace through the redemption, another big one, that is in Christ Jesus. In verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Lord, I pray that tonight the message would be clear, be helpful, be understandable. And Lord, thank You so much for the privilege of preaching Your Word. And Lord, the privilege of having Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a great encouragement. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1 describes the manifestation of sin in the Greek's life. We talked about that. Chapter 2 describes those who grow up in church and how sin was manifested in prideful judgmentalism. We talked about that. And in chapter 3, verse 19, all of the sin that is mentioned, whether you go to church or you don't, okay, all that culminates to Romans chapter 3, verse 19, where it says every mouth may be closed. That there shouldn't be one person on this earth that could declare that they're perfect. There's not one person on this earth that should declare that they're better than somebody else. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, that's exactly what it says in verse number 23 of chapter number 3. But in our text tonight, you see in verse 21, he talks about the sin in chapter 1, chapter 2, most of chapter 3. And then he gets to verse 21 of chapter 3, and there's two words that start out the verse. It says, but now. But now. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This is pretty awesome. We were under the judgment of God. In other words, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, we were slaves to our own lust. We were slaves to our depravity. We were slaves to our pride. We were a servant of this world. This poor, pitiful existence that we have is the closest thing to heaven that we'll ever experience without Jesus Christ. But now, the word manifest here in this word means to declare openly. God's love and His grace and His power and His justification and redemption and propitiation is declared openly. You were this, but now look what God's doing. God's going to manifest, declare openly who He is in your life. Did you know on a ship, they have a manifestation, a manifest. And on that manifest is an open declaration of all that's contained on the vessel. That's what a manifest is. And so our sin is open or declared openly of what it is. How many of you guys would agree with that? Nobody in here can say that they're good enough to make it to heaven. For all has sinned come short of the glory of God. Okay, but God's righteousness and holiness and redemption and salvation is also manifested as well, or declared openly. This is great news. This is awesome. Chapters 1 through 3, your sins were manifested, declared openly. And we have seen what we can do. What marriage looks like when we're in the driver's seat. What parenting looks like when we're in control. But now it's God's turn. God is saying, let me take over your salvation. Let me take over your parenting. Let me take over your marriage. Let me work in you. Do you see the difference here? It's not, he's saying in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's not working out too well for you, is it? You're missing the mark. Now, let me take over. Let me show you what I can do. Now, it's God's turn. In verse number 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin is actually an archery term. Did you know that? Some of you are going to attempt to kill a deer with archery, right? How many of you guys plan on doing that this October? All right, there's many. I see hands all over the place. According to the Bible, if you miss the deer, it's a sin. Because that's what it means. It means to miss the mark. You miss the deer, you've sinned. So when you're with your hunting partner and you miss, you'd be like, dude, you're a big sinner, man. You are a big sinner. It means to miss the mark. Now, how many of you guys understand we've all missed the mark? Okay? We all come short. None of us can hit it. You know, imagine making the mark would be like jumping from California to Japan. If you can long jump from California to Japan, you can go to heaven. And I don't care how far you can jump, everybody in this world is going to miss the mark. I mean, I know that's a ridiculous illustration, but that's how ridiculous it is to think that we can get to heaven by our own good works. It's the same thing. So God is saying, you've all sinned, you've all come short. You've missed the mark, you sinned. And how many of you would say and admit you're a sinner? Raise your hand. Okay? And that's what he's saying. Now, in verse number 24, God declares to us what he's done with our sin. Notice what he says in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. This is pretty awesome. Say, justification, what's that? You find that in verse number 26, by the way, justification, let's read it. It says, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Look at verse 28. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is what? Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You don't get saved by doing the deeds of the law. And in verse number 30, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yet we establish the law. I'm sorry, verse 30 says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So what is justification? Justification is a legal courtroom term. It means to be declared legally innocent. And then there's redemption. Redemption. This is a slavery term used in the slave markets. It means to be purchased as one's property. And then there's this word propitiation that we find in verse 25. It means to satisfy the anger of another by sacrifice. To satisfy the anger of another by sacrifice. So let's look at these three big words tonight. Let's look at justification for just a moment. Justification simply means declared legally innocent. People sometimes use that word as justified, never sinned. Okay? It means to be declared legally innocent. Imagine you get pulled over. And you get pulled over for speeding. And you were speeding. You know it. The officer knows it. And the ticket says it. You know the difference between a good lawyer and a bad lawyer? Or a good lawyer and a great lawyer? A good lawyer knows the law. A great lawyer knows the judge. Let's suppose you take that ticket to your buddy, the lawyer. And not only does he know the law, but he also knows the judge. And the judge goes ahead and he dismisses your ticket. That doesn't mean that you're innocent. That means you are declared legally innocent. You're still guilty of speeding, and everybody knows it. But the judge at that moment declares you innocent by the law. That's what it means, this justification. You're legally innocent. Justified in this verse is in the passive tense. It's something that's done to us. It's not just something done for us. It's something that's done to us. So we see here that it's a grace, this justification. Notice that it says being justified freely by his what? Grace. This justification is something done to us by his grace. Now, grace is the Greek word charis, which means charity. Charismatics, okay, that's where we get the word charismatics, charity, okay. Charismatic does not mean flashy, it doesn't mean flamboyant. It means gracious, full of grace. That's what it means. And Paul uses the word grace over 100 times in his letters. We don't deserve to be declared not guilty, but God does it to us as a free gift. We're justified, declared innocent by the law, by His grace, this free gift that we do not deserve. Back in August 7th, 2007, Barry Bonds hit his 756th home run to beat Hank Aaron's record. Most analysts agree that his name should not go down in the history books, but his name's there, and what they have done is they actually put an asterisk by his name. That means his record is kind of tainted because he's been accused and found guilty of using steroids, performance-enhancing drugs. So yes, he beat the record, but there's an asterisk by his name saying, you know, the record's tainted. Mark Echo, the man who bought the ball, took an internet poll on what he should do with the ball. They all agreed. The majority agreed that he should carve an asterisk on the ball and donate it to the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. And that's exactly what he did. If you walk into the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame and go to Barry Bonds' home run that beat Hank Aaron's, there is an asterisk carved out of that ball. It's tainted. People say, well, what's that for? Well, you know, he beat him, but it was tainted. You know, he used performance-enhancing drugs. So it's not really, he didn't really beat Hank Aaron's record. When you and I were born, we were born with an asterisk by our name. That means we are all tainted. Something wrong with us. But the justifier came by grace and declared you innocent, not because you're innocent, but because he loves you and wants you to be redeemed and saved and your sins forgiven. That's what he came for. This is what this justification is all about. You're no longer tainted anymore, my friend. You're justified freely by His grace. It's nothing you earn. It's something He gives. He does to you for those who call upon Him. So we see the word justification. We also see the word redemption. Notice with me again in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to purchase as one's property. Okay? To purchase as one's property. In Rome, during this time, there were about 500,000 slaves. And this was a common thing back then. And you guys understand, it's not like it was today. Okay? Usually back then, if somebody was a slave, it was because they owed someone something and they couldn't pay it back, so they had to become a slave. Or they did something wrong, okay? Or they were captured during times of war. And they were sold as slaves. And people would buy them as property. And redemption is what you paid to release the slave, and then you could do what you wanted. Now, under Roman law, if you bought somebody, you could do what you want. You could kill them. You could buy them, redeem them, and then just murder them. And it was protected under the law to do so. You could purchase somebody with your money, redeem them, and you could set them free. You could redeem them, and you can make them work the rest of their life at your house. So God is using this word redemption in the context of what was happening in Rome during that time. That Jesus saw you on the sin block of this world and put down a payment and redeemed you with His blood. He purchased you. He says, I want you. And not to take you in to kill you, but to set you free. This is what redemption's all about, my friend. I like what Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He bought us off the slave block, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, it means He didn't buy you with things of this earth, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. My friend, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ purchased you with his own blood. And propitiation means satisfactory payment, and the only satisfactory payment for your sins was the blood of God. I like what 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Which are God's. Christ holds legal rights to you. If you're saved, he owns you. You say, I don't want that. Well, if he doesn't own you, then guess who owns you? The devil. So Jesus says the devil is your father if you're not saved. He's the father of lies. He's your father. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to the world. You're a slave to tradition. You're a slave to your own lusts. But Jesus Christ purchased you to set you free from the slavery that will destroy your life. He set you free to give you life. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's why he purchased you, so you can live the abundant life. And don't let the devil ever tell you that becoming a Christian is like becoming some monk. You're going to live some boring life. It's an exciting life. It's awesome. I'm free from the bondage of sin. I know where I'm going when I die. I know who I believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to commit that to the end of my life. I'm so thankful for that. Rod Huey of Fort Collins, Colorado, died on January 2nd, 2014. And in addition to his family, he left behind a fix-it shop filled with pieces. Old printers, mixers, blenders, hair dryers, televisions, odds and ends. And he'd been in the business in the same location for 40 years. And he could fix just about everything. But he refused to fix about 90% of the products that came in through the door. Not because Mr. Huey couldn't fix them, but because he knew they were cheaply made in the first place and would not work for long after his repair, if he tried to repair them, which would only serve to harm his reputation and have his customers demanding a redo on the repair or a refund. So he just refused to fix the cheaply made product. Fix-it shops are growing scarce in this throwaway society. In fact, we buy Mr. Coffee makers. And because I know they're throwaway, they're $29. Mine just went out. I threw it in the trash and bought a new one because there's no reason to fix it and they're already cheap. And that's how they're made. They used to make washer and dryers to last 30 years. I remember my grandma saying, man, my washers lasted me 25 years. You go buy a washer and dryer now, they tell you it'll only last 5 years. We live in a throwaway society. Everything you buy today is cheaply made. It's not made to last anymore. They're not worth fixing, are they? But not so for human beings. To God, you are worth fixing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has he drawn you. God doesn't want to throw any person on this earth away. He wants to redeem them. He wants to justify them. He wants to purchase them as his own and own them and give them the life and life abundant. That's who he is. You're not just some cheap thing to throw away. God loves you so much that he came and redeemed you. So I'll buy that person. I'll buy you. You may be standing there thinking, man, nobody wants me. Let me tell you something, friend. Jesus wants you. He'll buy you any day, and he'll pay any price, even his own life. King Cyrus, who started the Persian army, he started overtaking princes and kingdoms and all these kings, and a prince was captured and his wife and his kids, and Cyrus went to the guy and he said, you know, what would you give me to spare your life? He said, I'll give you half of my belongings. He said, what would you give me for your kids? He said, I'll give you everything I have. And Cyrus says, what would you give me for your wife? He says, I'll give you my life. Cyrus was so moved by his sacrifice that he let the whole family go free. Jesus looked at you and says, I'll give my life for that person. And I believe this with all my heart. If one person sinned on this earth, God himself would come and still die on the cross for that one person. Even if he knew they would, he would never accept him as Savior, he would still provide the way of salvation for that person. I believe that's how good and amazing our God is. So we see justification. We see redemption. And lastly, we see propitiation. Notice what it says in verse number 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Do you guys see that? Propitiation. It's not really a word we use today, is it? It's not really a word we use in our vocabulary every day. Propitiation has to do with satisfying the wrath of another by a pleasing sacrifice. Have you ever made your wife really mad? Anybody? Made your wife really mad? Anybody like that? Okay, no. Chuck said no. And his wife's staring at him right now. And yeah, exactly. If you ever made your wife really mad and then brought home a bouquet of flowers and it calmed her down, that's exactly what propitiation is. The Bible teaches that the sacrifice of Jesus satisfies the Father. It satisfied him. He was in his anger and wrath towards us, but Jesus came to satisfy or calm down the anger of the Father. That's what it means, is propitiation. The question is, though, when you read this, is how can God maintain his holiness and restore a relationship with fallen man? How can God do that? Here he's a holy God, but then how can God himself also restore a relationship with fallen man? But here Paul says that through propitiation, God can remain just and be the justifier at the same time. Notice, read it again. Verse 25, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He could stay right and make you right at the same time. How? Through propitiation. Through propitiation. What does that mean? That means God transferred our sins to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, who knew no sin, became that sin for us. I want you to think about that for a second. Every sin you've ever committed, Jesus says, I did that. Now, we know he didn't do it. But he's taking your sin upon himself as though he's the one who did it. And he's taken all of my sin and placed it on himself, who knew no sin, that we might be declared right, free, innocent, even though we're not innocent. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53:12 says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. So God transferred our sins to Jesus. He took your sin and put it on his son, so that when you stand before God, he doesn't see your sin, he sees your sin on his son. And declares you righteous, and declares you right, and puts a robe of righteousness upon you. Not because you're good, but because God is good. Because God is good. God judges our sin in Jesus. So not only is our sin transferred to Jesus, but God judges our sin in Jesus. Isaiah 53:4 again, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Okay? And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's Jesus. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Do you remember the last thing that Jesus said when he was on the cross? He said, it's what? It's finished. What was finished? What was finished? our sin being placed upon Him. God judging our sin in Jesus. He says, it's finished. I've paid the payment. And He gave up the ghost and He died. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that Jesus 3 days later rose again from the grave? So God judges our sin in Jesus. Is this kind of a humbling message tonight? You think about this? Does it make you think twice about the decisions you'll make this week? God raised Jesus, declaring us forgiven. God raised Jesus, declaring us forgiven. Romans 4:25. Notice what it says. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Without the resurrection, there's no justification. So God raised Jesus from declaring us forgiven. Now, the question is tonight then, okay, then why do I carry this guilt? And how do I deal with guilt? If I'm declared right and Jesus has forgiven me, He's redeemed me, I'm justified, He was the satisfactory payment for my sins, how come then I feel guilty about the decisions I've made in the past, and how do I deal with that guilt? And people will ask, how do I shake this guilt, Pastor? And a simple question to that question is this: what has God done with your sin? I know you've blown it in the past, and so have I, but what has God done with your sin? Someone will say, well, He's forgiven me and He overlooks them. No. God does not overlook our sin. He never overlooks sin. Sin is always judged. Who did God judge then for our sin? Who did God punish for our sin? It had to be paid for. It can't just be overlooked. It had to be paid for. It was paid for by God Himself, Jesus Christ. Paid for your sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. You say, what do I do about this guilt? Just remember what God has done for your sin, what He's done to your sin. To make you pay again would be double jeopardy. You don't have to pay for your sin. He paid it for you. You trying to pay for your sin is called religion. That's religion. Jesus paying for your sin is called relationship. So He paid for your sins to restore the relationship. Remember, when God made Adam and Eve, He made them so that He can walk with them. And sin has broken that walk. And so Jesus came and restored the relationship so we can walk again together. Because it's sin that has separated us between us and God. It's about a relationship with Him. And that's restored because of the one who sacrificed. There's only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So I want to give you some practical application. Okay, so we talked about this justification. We talked about redemption. He purchased us. We're His now. And we've talked about this propitiation, the satisfactory payment. Okay, well, how does this apply to us, to the rest of the chapter? Some practical applications are this. Number one, pride is then eradicated when you understand what Jesus has done for you. Pride is eradicated. Look in verse 27 and 28. And likewise also chapter number 3 and verse number 27 says, where is boasting then? So if you've been justified, right? And if you've been redeemed, and your sins have been paid for, the propitiation, and none of it is because of you, where's your boasting? By the way, let me ask you, in other words, if you got to heaven by your own merit and obeying the law, where would you boasting then? Where would your boasting be then? In ourselves. So notice what Paul says. Where is boasting then? It is what? Excluded. It's God. There is. You're never going to get to heaven and boast. You're like, let me tell you why I'm in heaven. Man, I walked 3,000 old ladies across the street. I was so benevolent. I was the biggest philanthropist this world has ever seen. And you get to heaven, you boast about how good you are, and then Jesus would look at you and says, there's none good, no, not one. Even all your righteousness together is as filthy rags. All your good is bad because you trusted your good as an excuse of why you didn't want to believe in Jesus. That's why your good is bad. You trusted in your good works, not Jesus. That's why good works become bad. So pride is eradicated. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what? Without the deeds of the law. You're justified. What does justified mean? Well, I better look at it. Justified means, it means to be declared legally innocent, right? To be declared legally innocent. You're declared innocent by what? Faith. Is it by works? No, it's not without the deeds of the law. You're declared right by your faith. So pride is eradicated when you apply these words to your life. Where's the boasting then? You could take your little check mark Christianity and you can sit there and measure your spirituality against other people. But listen, when you understand these words, there's no pride involved. You guys with me? And I walk around looking down on people who aren't just like me. Yeah, that guy smokes and I don't, so I must be a better Christian. No, my friend. You're justified by faith, not by your works. Remember, we've already talked about this to people who, legalists who look down on the one who smokes also is a glutton themselves. You're hurting your body just the same. And we can look to, by the way, that's what judgmentalism is saying I'm going to look down on other people because I think I'm better. When you understand that you've been justified, redeemed, and Jesus has paid for your sin, you never look at anybody else as being lower than you, ever. You look at them as being brothers and sisters in Christ. And as somebody struggles, you're there to help them, not to hurt them and harm them and look down upon them. So pride is eradicated. Number two, prejudice is erased. Look at verse 29 and 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So who does God save? He only saves white people. He only saves brown people. Right? Or does he save people? As Paul said in Acts chapter 16, that we're of one race and of one blood. Last time I checked, we all came from Adam and Eve. We don't have a skin problem in our world. We have a sin problem in our world, and Jesus Christ took care of the sin. And when Jesus Christ took care of your sin, and you understand what he's done for you, it eradicates prejudice. Nothing breaks down the walls of prejudice like the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could be in a church like this, brown, yellow, red, white, they're all precious in the sight. We're just serving God together, no matter who you are or your background or your skin color. It doesn't matter. Why? Because when you understand what God has done for you, prejudice is eradicated. And pride's eradicated. And number three, lives are changed. Look at verse number 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yet we establish the law. Now, this is the question that got brought up. You guys listening? I'm going to be done here in just a moment. They're saying, well, Paul, this isn't making sense because you're saying that we're not saved by the law. The law has nothing to do with us being justified or being redeemed. And you just seem to be throwing out the law. So do we need the law anymore? Is the law void now through faith? So if we get saved, then we just don't need the law anymore. He says, no. This whole idea establishes the law. We establish it. Don't let somebody look at you and say, see, we live under grace, no more law, so we don't need the law. No, the law is still there. The law doesn't make us justified. And obeying the law doesn't make us right before God. The law was written so that you can see that you're a sinner. That I've offended the law. But then when you're saved, when you're justified, when you're redeemed and understand that your sins have been paid for, propitiation, then from the inside out, you begin obeying the law. In other words, it's a fruit of faith. In other words, when God says, these are the things I want you to do, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, reverence your husbands, and it goes through all these laws. How many of you guys think the Ten Commandments still should be around? They're still relevant. Love the Lord thy God, obey Him. Okay, obey mom and dad. How many of you guys think that's a pretty relevant law right there? Don't murder. Don't steal. How many of you guys think those are pretty good laws right there? Okay, remember, the law doesn't justify, doesn't make us right. But when we are made right, it makes us want to obey from the heart. He says, we don't eradicate the law. Now, because we're saved from the inside out, we establish it. Because now it's a fruit of my life. It's an outpouring of my love to Him. My obeying the law is my expression of love to God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my... Do you guys see it? So He's not eradicating the law. He's saying, hey, look, when you're justified by faith, you establish it because now you're obeying it from the heart, not just doing it to be saved. See the big difference there? So we see God's amazing grace here. No Christian can live in open, unrepentant sin if they understand these amazing words, justification, redemption, propitiation. There's an old story about two brothers who were sheep thieves. And these were bad guys. They were eventually caught, and they decided that their punishment would be to brand the letters S-T on their foreheads. A shameful experience they had to go through. S-T, couldn't get rid of it. Branded right on their foreheads. One brother fled the city to never return again, never be seen again. The other brother, on the other hand, feeling the full weight of his decision, decided to make things right. He became some sort of philanthropist in his city. And every time somebody was sick, he would go and comfort them. And anytime somebody needed help, this was the guy there to help. And at first, people were very skeptical about what he was doing. But over time, he began to establish a reputation of being a kind, helpful, amazing person. So much so that people began to forget about the deeds of the past. Over time, this man became very old. He was sitting at a table on the sidewalk of his little village, and another man noticed the old man with the scar on his head. And he noticed that people would come by and greet him and talk to him and reverence him. Even children would run by and give him an affectionate hug. The people of that city just loved this old man. They would pay their respect. And this guy who observed the old man with the scar on his head asked another man who was a contemporary of the man, who knew the man for many years. The visitor said, what's the story of the scar on his head? And the guy said, you know, it's been so long, I don't rightly remember. I think it means saint. You know, if you give your scars to God, He will turn them into testimonies of His grace. And everybody in this room has them. But God can turn them into something wonderful and amazing. And there ought not to be no boasting, no pride, no prejudice in this room, because we're all saved under the same grace. We've all been saved and purchased by the same blood. And what an amazing grace His sacrifice truly was. Lord, I pray that tonight You'd help us to see what You've done for us here in chapter 3. Lord, I'm thankful that the gospel really, truly does break down the walls of prejudice, of pride. It really does change people's lives where they want to obey You from the heart, not because they have to please You. Not because they have to earn salvation. Lord, they just want to do what's right because of Your love for them. Lord, even Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth me. Lord, he did right because he wanted to, not because he had to. I pray that would be our heart tonight as well. You know, tonight I just want to ask that You would help us to focus on the decision we need to make. I pray we would understand what You've done through us through justification, Lord, through redemption, you purchased us. You bought us off the slave block. And Lord, you have became the propitiation, the satisfactory payment. And you paid it for us with your own blood. And we're so thankful for that tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name.